this feels weird. It's like you're so high up. Very strange. It's good. It's good to be in the new building. All right, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. How do you look at everyone? Hey, you got to like just keep it going like this to see everyone. 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to start a series in 1 John. And so tonight we'll look at 1 John chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. So if we just start by reading through from 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 through to chapter 2 verse 6. The Word of God says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So the title for the message this evening is Walking in the Light. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight, to look into your word, to praise you and glorify you tonight, and also to hear your word, Lord. And I pray, as we look into 1 John, that you would just open this passage to our eyes, Lord, that we would behold wondrous things out of your word, and you would work in each heart, including my own. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to go through a little bit, like verse by verse, through 1 John. But first of all, I'd just like to give a bit of an introduction to the book of 1 John. Now, on the top of my page, it says the first epistle of John. First epistle of John up the top there. So that seems to indicate that John wrote it. But the writer of 1 John does not reveal to us who he is. He doesn't say anywhere in 1 John, "Hi, it's me, John." He doesn't say that. Not like the Apostle Paul in his epistles, where he introduces himself first and then to whom he is writing. As in Ephesians 1:1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." The writer of 1 John doesn't do that, so we don't know by that who the writer is. However, it's commonly attested to by the early church, and many after that, that the first epistle of John has in fact been written by the apostle John. If we compare the epistles of John with John's gospel, it is written in much the same style, and with many of the same common themes, as well as some directly sort of the same thought patterns in many instances. And therefore, we can be pretty certain that it was indeed the Apostle John that wrote this book. So we'll just say that. Also, John does not address the book of 1 John to any one church, just like in Ephesians, is writing to the Ephesians. We don't know here who John is writing to, not any one church. And we don't know exactly what time period it is that it was written in. Perhaps it was a letter sent out to multiple churches as more of an essay of sorts, or a circular letter that went all around. Also, it could have been written when John was a bit of an older man, as he uses the phrase, "my little children," a few times through 1 John. Possibly because he was giving advice to the younger brethren, younger believers he knew. But what we do know is that it was written to believers in Christ. And as it's part of the Word of God, God's inspired Word, it is certainly directed towards us as Christians also. So as we start to study this book, I hope you will see that 1 John has some very practical applications to us as believers individually and as a church as well. We'll start off with verses 1 and 2, and here we see sort of the basis on which John writes the book. We could say he's declaring his credentials, the reason why he can write the book. It says there from verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." John reminds us that he was an eyewitness to Jesus. He was an eyewitness to Jesus, that he had been with Jesus and seen all that he had done during his ministry on earth. He declares, first of all, that Jesus is God, that which was from the beginning. God himself, the Creator, the Eternal One, from the beginning, that which was from the beginning. It's very similar to what John wrote in his Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He declares that Jesus is God. And then also he says, you know what? I've seen him. I've seen this eternal God in the flesh. I was with God. I heard him with my own ears. I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him with my own hands. This is what John is saying. Seen with our eyes, heard with our ears, and our hands have handled of the word of life. One of John's themes through the book of 1 John is to warn against false teachers. There was a branch of the Gnostics in John's day that were spreading teaching that Jesus was not fully man and fully God. They said that Jesus merely appeared to be a man, some kind of apparition or something like that, that he was a form of a man, but he wasn't actual human flesh and blood like us. This heresy totally negates Jesus' work on the cross, because if he was only in a spiritual form, it means he didn't actually endure anything on the cross for us. So perhaps John is thinking of these false teachers when he says, "I actually touched Jesus. I actually touched him with my own hands. And he also proved he was God many times before my own eyes." Remember, John was there on the mountain with Peter and James when Jesus was transfigured before them in all his heavenly glory. And also he was there when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead and let Thomas and the others feel those wounds in his hands and in his side. John had also seen Jesus' ministry and countless miracles which Jesus had done. So John was well qualified to say, "I've experienced Jesus. I've physically seen and touched and heard him, and he is the word of life become flesh. He is the eternal God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the life." So that's the basis that John writes here. This is where he is coming from. This is his qualifications, you might say, for writing this book. In verses 3 and 4, we see the purpose of writing. John tells us the purpose why he has written this book. It says there in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The first thing is that he wants Christians to have true fellowship one with another, and fellowship in Jesus Christ. He obviously has been enjoying sweet fellowship with God, and he wants the same for other believers. He wants them to know the same thing. As Christians, what should our fellowship be based on? Well, here, John intertwines the two types of fellowship. Fellowship between Christians is interwoven with fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus. Too often as Christians, I think our fellowship or our friendships that we pursue in our church and in other Christian circles is not necessarily based on the right things. Our common ground, the reason that we get along and have unity, should be centered around our fellowship with God, talking about God, building each other up in the faith, and loving each other because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, not for any other reason. Think about all the people you know just from our church, and many of them you've only met because of church. You've only met them because you've come to this church. You've only met them because they have been saved by the blood of Christ, just like you have. And that is our common ground. That is what our fellowship should be based around. The fact that Jesus has saved us and we desire to build each other up in the Word of God and living for Christ. But often we just gravitate towards those people and talk to them because we're drawn by their personality. We've got similar personalities, or maybe they're a part of our family group. There's lots of family groups here, so we just gravitate to them because of that. Or we have the same interests, work, we go for the same sports team, we have the same views on certain issues. And I didn't know whether to mention this or not, but I think probably we have all realised that all the issues around COVID for the last 2 years have really divided a lot of people around the world, and even in our churches, not just in this church. I've heard reports from other churches as well. And many people have strong personal views on a whole range of issues relating to COVID and the management of it, and sides have been taken. But this and other issues of the world aren't where our battle lines should be drawn. Our common ground, or who we fellowship with, shouldn't be found in what we believe about certain issues about this world. But our common ground should be found in Christ and our connection to him. Because he has bought us with his own blood, we are on the same side. We are on God's side. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:1-6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And for there to be unity in the church and sweet fellowship between all of us, we need to realise that our common ground, our oneness, is found in Christ alone, nothing else. That's what our fellowship should be based on. So John's reason for writing is that he wants us to have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, intertwined with that fellowship we have with God. And then in verse 4, he says, there's another reason why he writes, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John wants believers to find quality of life in Christ. Quality of life. Full joy. He already mentioned Jesus earlier on as the word of life in verse 1. And John wants us to find that quality of life and joy that can only be found in a close relationship with Christ, the word of life. So, we have seen John's personal experience with Christ, his credentials, as it were, for writing, and his purpose in writing. And now, from verse 5, he starts with his message. It says there in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. What does that mean, that God is light? Well, it means that he's pure. He's pure, he's holy, he's right, he's without sin. He's total truth, totally transparent. We all know that light reveals everything in its path. If you go into a dark room and you switch on the light, it will reveal whatever that light gets to, it will reveal that in that dark room. But God is the light. He is the light. He's total light. And he has revealed himself to us through his word. And John goes on to say that in him there is no darkness at all. Just in case we missed it, there is not one spot of darkness on God. Not one speck, not one tiny little speck of sin. Not one shade of doubt about his character or his trustworthiness. God is light. Let's move on to verse 6. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, if we want to have fellowship with God and also fellow Christians, we cannot walk in darkness. If we profess to follow God, if we say we are a Christian and yet we're living in sin, we are liars and we're not being truthful. Our profession of salvation, of turning to God, is a false profession if there is no change in our lives and we continue on as we were to follow after sin. Darkness and light cannot live together. We cannot be close to God's light if we are living in darkness. If we say we are a Christian but are walking in sin, we are just lying to ourselves and others. Verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, if we practice holy living, if we do what's right, we can have fellowship with God and he with us. And this is only possible, you'll notice, if we let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin. We certainly cannot live perfect, holy, light-filled lives without the forgiveness of sin provided by God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say and we think that we are sinless, if we think we're pretty good in ourselves, we're self-righteous, God's word says that we are lying to ourselves and his truth is not in us. And if we go down to verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Very similar verse. Again, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and his truth is not in us. Notice that phrase in both verses, his truth or his word is not in us. If you are not reading the truth, the word of God, and we are not letting it penetrate into our lives, we might start thinking we're pretty good compared to others that we see, but we are deceiving ourselves and making God a liar. However, we must continually look into the mirror of God's word and to reveal what we are really like. We need to let his light shine into those dark corners of our life and show us how sinful we really are. And if we let his truth, his word, be in us, that's when we will see sin in comparison to God's light-filled holiness, not in comparison to others. Then we can put into practice and thank God for verse 9, which we skipped over, which we all should know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to pray? Luke 18, 9-14, it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Whose prayer did God hear? Well, it was the publicans, we know that. God heard the publican's prayer because he confessed his sin. He realized how much of a sinner he was. And it says he went away justified. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice it says in 1 John 1:9 that God is faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful and just. Because God is light, he's totally pure and transparent, we can trust him. He is trustworthy. We are told here that he is faithful. He is to be trusted. And that he will forgive us of our sins if we confess them to him. He is faithful to forgive. But he is not only faithful to forgive us, but he is also is just to forgive us. He is justified to forgive us because of his work on the cross. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, God's justice and his mercy came together there at the cross. Because of God's holy character, God's justice demands death for sin. We know that verse, for the wages of sin is death. Holiness and sin, light and darkness, can't exist together. But in God's mercy, Jesus died as a sinless substitute for all mankind on the cross. The blood of the sinless sacrifice was shed so that we might be free from eternal death. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is only through God's mercy and his grace that we can actually be said to be walking in the light. As we saw back in verse 7, as we walk in the light, we walk in the light as we are allowing the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. We'll move on to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, John says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John says, I'm not telling you these things so that you have an excuse to sin, so that we could say, because we're all sinners, we're going to sin anyway, God will cleanse us if we confess it, we can just sin. No, he's saying, I write unto you that you sin not. We should not consider the shed blood of Christ as a light thing to us. His sacrifice on the cross cost him everything. And it should cause us to think before we sin, knowing what it cost him. However, we do not yet have our glorified bodies, and we are still living in sin. So John says, when you do sin, you're still going to sin. Remember, you have an advocate in heaven. Jesus is there advocating for us in the Father's presence, and he bears the scars of his work on the cross. And verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atonement for our sins. Jesus' blood shed on the cross is full payment for our sins, past, present, and future. It is enough to bring us back into fellowship with God himself. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. A sign that we are truly born again is if we have a desire to walk in the light. We desire to keep God's commandments. We desire to repent, confess our sin to God, and we don't want to make it our practice to sin. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4 says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's very similar to what we read previously. But it says, if we profess to love God, but we don't have that desire to keep his commandments in his word, again, we are a liar to ourselves and others, and we haven't let God's truth into our lives. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. If we desire to keep his word, follow his commandments, John says that God's love is perfected in us. And we begin to realize that we really are children of God. God's love is perfected in us, or it does its full work in our lives when it produces results in our life. We begin to really show that we love God when we let his word affect and change our lives and our desires change. We want to seek God's will and way and not our own. Then we know that we are in him and we start to keep his word. There is a supernatural, non-natural man change when we start wanting to love God and not walk in darkness. It is only when we really start to realize how much God loves us and how sinful we are that he can help us to love him and follow him and not desire that sin. This is God's love being perfected in us. In verse 6, our last verse, it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If we say we abide in him, if we profess to be a Christ follower, we need to follow Christ. We need to do what we say and learn to walk as he walked. That's the summary of the whole thing. That's the summary of it all. If we profess to have fellowship with God, we say we are a Christian, then we need to walk in the light of his word. So I wonder, what category are you in today? What category do you fall into? Do you profess to be a follower of Christ? Would you say that you are a Christian? Are you known by others to be a Christian? Are you walking in the light or are you walking in darkness? It's really a matter of our hearts and our minds. On the surface, anyone with enough experience in Christian circles or being brought up in a Christian family all their life can look to others like they are model Christians, that they are walking in the light. But do you really desire in your heart to walk in the light? Or is there a bit of darkness there that you're holding on to? Or would you say that you have no sin, you're perfect, or you're pretty good, you're a pretty good person? Well, God says you're deceiving yourself, making him a liar, because he said all have sinned and come short of his glory. Maybe you need to let the truth of his word shine in your heart and find those hidden sins in the corners, the things you've forgotten about long ago. Or maybe you're here today and you're not sure that you're a Christian, you're not sure that you're saved, a child of God. John says that a Christian will know that they know God when they realize they have a desire to follow his word. Because God's love has and is doing a supernatural work in their lives. I wonder, do you have that desire to walk in the light of God's word? Or do you need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ and believe in him and accept the gift of eternal life which he offers to you? John's purpose in writing is so that we can have fellowship with God and with fellow Christians and that we may be full of joy. And if today you are saved and in close fellowship with God and others, letting the truth of his word penetrate your heart, confessing your sin, I'm sure you can attest to that truth from God's word, that there is full joy in walking in the light of his word. This is what God wants for us, that we might find full joy in close fellowship with him. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We'll close by singing hymn 261, I think it is.